Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you that we can gather in your name. We thank you for the power of prayer, and we thank you for just so many things going on in the world today, Lord, that there's just no end to things to pray for. But we know that you, Holy Spirit, will bless this time and direct this time, and may our hearts be united in one accord in response to your leading. And so, Lord, we just give these moments to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wanted to just read one little email to you as we get started here. We had a missionary couple in Erbil, Iraq, that were having a very difficult decision whether to leave or not. And so things started to get bad there, and they were able to get out on Friday morning early. And this email was later on Friday. Thank you. This is from Paul Billings. Thank you, dear brothers and sisters, for praying for us. Only two nights ago, we were praying for wisdom concerning the seriousness of the IS. That's an Islamic State thing. Those hoodlums. Threat to Erbil. That's a big city, a million population where they were, up in northeastern Kurdistan. The threat to Erbil when friends made an unexpected stop at our place to drop something off. They had just talked with people who were fleeing from a town 40 kilometers south of Erbil that was being attacked by the Islamic State. Our friends also said that the Islamic State had announced they were going to attack Erbil that night. The city was in a panic. Stores were being bought out. Soldiers were everywhere. The night before, 250,000 people showed up at the city limits, feeling the recaptured, fleeing the recently captured towns to the south and west. Even though Erbil was being attacked, it was still the safest place to flee to. We felt like the Lord told us it was time to leave, as we would be more of a burden to people with a large family and small children, and our inability to speak or even get around. They had just gone in there about 2 weeks ago. Our neighbor kindly, we were not able to fly out until 24 hours later. And even when it was time to get to the airport, there were no cars that would take us. Our neighbor kindly offered to drive us. We were able to share with the Lord, with him a little bit. Now, the day before, they'd gone out trying to get on a plane. They were on standby there all night waiting, but couldn't. But they did get tickets for, and 2 days later, Friday morning, and this is then when they got out then. There were reports of the airport closing all day up until our flight. There was also a chance we wouldn't be let out because our visas had expired, but we had not yet received our residence permit. Well, the Lord went before us, and we flew out at 3 a.m. Friday morning. The same day we left Iraq, our son, Talek, that's the adopted Muslim son, they adopted him at birth. He turned 8 in the Iraqi airport waiting for our flight. And Nehemiah, our second oldest, 6 years old, lost his first tooth. The Lord used these things to distract our kids from the danger that was so close to us. The kids were unusually calm throughout the last hard 48 hours. We literally felt carried by our Lord and so loved by all of you. Thank you for standing in prayer for us. Thank you for all the encouraging words you've sent us. Pray for continued guidance of our family. We're staying with dear friends here. They're basically with Rachel and Bri Kokash there in Amman, Jordan right now. They have graciously opened up their home to us and are a huge encouragement in this difficult time. We already miss Iraq and the precious people there. It is so very difficult to leave when for so many that is not an option. The feeling we're having right now are hard to explain. Stand in prayer for Iraq. We just heard today that one of the mountains where it was thought 10,000 people were hiding was reached today by Kurdish forces, and there were closer to 100,000 people there. That's where that food drop was made yesterday, I believe, up on that mountaintop by the U.S. Mainly, mostly young children and elderly have already died from thirst in the desert heat. It's 120 over there this time of the year during the day. Many, mostly young children, have already heard that. Our hearts are broken by the suffering and death going on there and the evil that is taking place. Pray the small Christian community that truly knows Jesus would be strengthened and stand together and be the hands and feet of Jesus in this tragic time, the Billings family. Well, Father, we thank you for getting them out of there safely, and we thank you for their heart to serve, and they didn't want to leave, but it was such a liability with those five young children there, and they're just not wise to stay there, and they can study Arabic now there in Amman and minister there and go back at such a time that you would have them to go back. So, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, now as we look at one of the prayers in the Bible, we can learn so much from your word. That is what you have, all truth to teach us. And this morning as we look at the book of Job and at the end of the book of Job, but the summary of what that's all about, Lord, just reveal the applications for us in that summary, Lord. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to just look at a small portion of Job today, the last portion of it, chapter 42, verses 7 to 10. And there's an unbelievable prayer in there. We don't have the words of the prayer, but we have the command of God to tell these three miserable comforters to go to Job, and he'll pray for them. And then when Job prays for them, Job is released from his captivity. He is released from his suffering. His losses are restored double, and these three miserable comforters after their sacrifices are forgiven. So the verses I want to call your attention to are verses 7 to 10. Job 42, verse 7, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, and as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So, just questions for you. How quick are you to come to that of praying with a forgiving spirit when people do things against you? We know, of course, our model is our Lord Jesus, and on the time when they were nailing him to a cross, although he had done absolutely nothing wrong, he was able to pray, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And we see the principle here of praying with a forgiving spirit. Well, how did they get in that situation? Well, you know the story, because we know. Job didn't know, because he didn't have the Bible that was written before. And it was a whole thing between the heavenly forces. It was between the forces of Satan and between the forces of God in heaven, basically, is where it begins. And what the charge of Satan was to God is that Job doesn't love you for who you are. He just loves you for the benefits he gets. He's really just a mercenary. Take away his benefits and he'll curse you to your face. And so Job was tested. God allowed Satan first to take everything away from Job, and he still didn't curse him. So then it was to touch his body but not kill him. And then his body was diseased, covered with boils from head to toe. He was in such misery. He was scraping his body with old broken pieces of pottery. And the smell around him, we read, was just intense. And he was really, really suffering. And so his three comforters, these three guys, come. And for the first 7 days, they did a beautiful, beautiful comforting job. They sat there without saying one word. But then, you know, they began to talk. And two of them talked three times, one of them two times, and they came to the conclusion that Job was suffering because he had committed such a terrible sin. And they kind of built on that, and by the time they were done with the talk, he was one of the most wretched, terrible sinners of all times, because just look how he's suffering. They were not representing God correctly. They were right in their doctrine in a way, but it was presented in a way without any love. Yes, God hates sin, and sin has its consequences, but they were misapplying that to Job in their self-righteousness. They were not suffering, so they therefore concluded that they were fine. But Job was suffering. He was the one with sin in his life. But Job kept resisting that. And he didn't curse God. He handled it really well. But as the further that went, Job did start to kind of question God. Why, God? Why, God? And so we often question God too, don't we? And he was almost bordering on the fact that maybe God had made a mistake because he was suffering so much and he hadn't sinned. He hadn't sinned. Well, the story wraps down with the fourth, after they finally stop their attack on Job, with Elihu, a young man, comes forward, and he postulates a new idea. First of all, he kind of chastises Job for questioning God. Who is man to question God? And how true that is. I don't know if you ever question God. I hear people sometimes question God right here in this room. We have our cancer support meeting here every twice a month, and when people first get cancer, particularly those spouses of those who have cancer, they don't understand it, and they're upset, and they're mad, and they're saying, I don't understand God, why you would let this happen, and they're questioning God. We shouldn't do that. God's plan is perfect. Yes, we live in a fallen world, and we got all kinds of things happening here as a result of sin, but it's not because of God. So Elihu said, no, Job, your pain, your suffering, he says something very, very profound. Your pain, your suffering is not because of your sin, but your suffering is to keep you out of sin. An amazing thing. He mentions the pit four times there in that one chapter. Your pain to keep you from the pit. You're basically your pain to keep you from pride. And isn't that true for all of us? When are we the most likely to show up here and pray? When are we the most likely to cry out to God? It's when we're in pain. It's when we're in crisis. When things are going well, you don't show up. You don't get on your knees very often. I say you, I mean us, typically. Things are fine. What do I need to pray for? What do I need to prostrate myself before the Lord all day long seeking Him? He's, you know, I'm doing fine. I don't have a lot of sin in my life, and I got food in the pantry, and I got money in the bank, and I got a job, and I don't need to pray that much. And that's when, like David, in the springtime, the kings went out to war. He was comfortable, and he stayed in Jerusalem and got in trouble with Bathsheba. That's when we get in trouble, when things are going well. We tend not to get in great sin when we're in crisis, really? When you're in terrible pain, are you going out, oh, I'm going to go sin today? You know, I'm going to go break God's law today? No, you're crying out for whatever you're crying out for. But I suggest when you're in pain, don't cry out just for the pain to be removed, but to cry out for the pain to be converted into what the Lord has it there for. Paul says this in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says that because he had gone to the third heaven, because he'd been in paradise, and he would have likely been so lifted up because of that, so prideful because of that, he says, Satan sent a thorn in the flesh to bludgeon me or buffet me. And he was very aware of that thorn in the flesh, and it hurt. He didn't like it. So what did he do? He cried out three times, Lord, take this away from me. And what was the Lord's answer? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul said, through my weakness, I will be made strong. So we see how that pain was used by God in Paul's life. What a missionary he was, right? Not, almost nobody compares to him, particularly in the area of reaching out to the Gentiles. So this is the setting then that Elihu then says to Job, No, the pain is to basically keep you out of the pit, but don't question God. And so then God starts to question Job. And he asks him, some say, 77 questions. You can count them. You might get a bigger number depending on where you count two questions when they're separated with a conjunction or whatever. But there's a bunch of questions there, and they're profound questions. Most of them are about creation. Like, where were you when this earth was laid out? And how about you designing all the snowflakes, the trillions of snowflakes, without ever having a design that's repeated? And he goes through these questions, and the result is then that Job says, Lord, I'm vile. Forgive me, I'm vile. And so then we have the wrap-up of the story that we get here today, where we see that God is upset with these three fellows, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, because they misrepresented him. He's very vocal about that. He says, my wrath is aroused against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So, representing God. Remember in Numbers, there was one other fellow that didn't represent God, right? And that was what? Moses, as he struck the rock the second time. And because of not representing God correctly, he did not even get to go into the promised land. So if we represent God correctly, he will use us. If we don't represent him correctly, he will not use us. And that's what one of the applications is here. So how are you in your representation of God, particularly when you come to comfort somebody? Be very careful there. You don't fall into the, we don't fall into the area of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar in our self-righteousness, knowing exactly what's going on in this situation and why you're suffering in the first place. No, we don't know that. We don't know that. So be very careful in that regard. Then, the solution then God has is, you three guys, now by the way, he doesn't say anything negative against Elihu. Doesn't say anything positive about him either, but he did not misrepresent him. It's only against these three guys. So he tells these three guys, now you go sacrifice. You take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job, in verse 8, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Our merciful God is providing and prescribing a sacrifice for those three guys, just as he provided a sacrifice for us. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin forever. And it's that blood that we want to plead day by day. Forgiveness and reconciliation is a result of this sacrifice and this prayer, and as opposed to God dealing harshly with those three men for misrepresenting him. And then notice what happens in verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded, for the Lord had accepted Job. Now these three guys were obedient to the Lord's command. They offered the sacrifice. They came to Job. And when Job prayed, his acceptance was completed. And it says he was released. In the Old King James, it says he was released from his captivity, his relief from his suffering. He was relieved from this test that had been going on and this thing between God and Satan. And then verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. What's the clear application there? When you pray with a forgiving spirit for those who come against you, the Lord will bless you. He blessed Job twice as much. And I don't know if that is the principle here, but you will be blessed, right? You will be blessed. So how quick are you to come, instead of criticizing and blaming people for things that you don't approve of or you don't understand why they're going through what they go through, to where you are praying with a forgiving spirit for them? We see that the Lord accepted Job and his friends for the Lord's sake. How much more will he not accept us through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered himself as a sacrifice for us? How safe we are in him, in Christ, even though we're poor offending friends, aren't we? So in summary, when you are suffering, do you tend to sin? And the answer generally is no. Have you experienced that suffering actually keeping you from sinning? You might think about that. When you see others suffering, what kind of a comforter are you? What kind of a comforter am I? Do we really represent God correctly? Are we quick to pray? And do we often pray with a forgiving spirit for those who come against us? And do we really understand that the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from all sin and continues to give us that sin-cleansing power every day? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the powerful study in Job. We thank you for the clarity of how pain can be used and how it can be beneficial. Anything from you can be beneficial, although we don't like it. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to be in pain? Who wants to suffer persecution? And yet you say in your word, if anyone is in Christ, he will be persecuted. And so, Lord, we think that's for somebody else. We don't think that's for us. But are we greater than our master? Oh, Lord, help us to remember and not forget, even as we come to the table, Lord, periodically to remember you, the brokenness of your body and the shedding of your blood. And so here we are this morning. We just want to thank you. We want to bow down to you. And we want to exercise the gift of prayer, even as you had Job pray for his friends with a forgiving spirit, and how powerful that the result of that prayer was. We know the prayers here this morning will be powerful, not because of our faith, but because of your faithfulness. But we do bow down in expectancy. We bow down knowing your word, which says, if we ask anything according to your will, you hear us. And we know that if you hear us, you will grant us the petitions that we have asked. So as we go to prayer now, we'll be praying in one accord, because I know the prayers will be led by the Spirit. And as long as we're praying led by the Spirit, we'll be in one accord. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray now we would be responding to your prompting in this time of prayer. Lead us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.